This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. I've often wondered, what is it going to be like when Satan brings the blossom of everything he's working to its full bloom? Now, we know he's working on three major fronts with many subdivisions within that. We know he's working for a global government. We know he's working for a global economy. We know also he's working toward a global religion. And what does it mean to have a global religion? And how do the Catholics figure in this? And more specifically, what I want to cover today is, what is the image to the beast? Let's go to Revelation 13. Now, I'm not going to cover very much here in Revelation 13, but just enough so we understand what we're doing here, and we will talk about the image. Now, lots of times you think that it is an image of the beast. Let's read it in the King James first, and then I will read it as it should be with an English translation from the Greek, because we're going to find something considerably different. Let's read it here. Verse 13, he does great wonders. So there are going to be great miracles. Now, these great wonders and these great miracles, so much so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Let me read it from the Greek. Them to dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Works great signs before men, saying to those that dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast or for the beast. Now it's not an image of the beast, it is not the beast's image. We can tell this in the Greek very clearly from this reason. An image, which is an icono, which then is an icon then, to the beast is in the dative case. Now, all of those of you who know a foreign language with the cases understand that the dative is to or for. If it were an image of the beast or the beast's image, it would be in the genitive or possessive case. So this should be translated, make an image for the beast, which had the wound by the sword and lived, and it was given to it to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast, that the image should speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast. In this case, then, it is in the accusative when it gets to the image of. But first of all, you make it for. You make it for the beast. Let's go to Revelation 17 now, and let's see something else again with a beast and a woman. And let's see how this ties in. Now remember, the one that rides the beast is the one who is calling the numbers. I just got the book, The Windswept House by Malachi Martin. And I'm going to get some things out of there, so when I cover the governmental and the economic part of it, that we will have some really good information. However, most people do not remember or know that when the six original members of the EEC signed their agreement, it was signed in Rome. And it was Germany, France, Italy, Luxembourg, Belgium, and Holland. Those were the six original ones. After they were done, they went and had a papal audience with Pope Pius XII. And the Pope congratulated them on starting this. And then also, as Malachi Martin records, he also let them know that they still yet lacked an awful lot in referring to the cloud of the Catholic Church. And in the first part of the book, he chronologically lays out the different things which all have to do of the different aspects of the developing world religion and government and economics all come to the feet of the Pope. In the Keys of This Blood, the book before this, he lays out what the struggle was between Western economic democracy and Eastern communist economic bloc and the power of the Pope. And he pretty well lays it out that the fall of the Soviet Union, which, by the way, the term perestroika means conversion. And remember, the Catholics were to pray for the conversion of Russia. And to this very day, Gorbachev and the Pope have a very warm, friendly relationship. Let's read about the woman here. Let's ask a couple of questions and let's see where it came from and where it's headed. So one of the angels came to me saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great whore which sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now let's come down here to verse 18, the very last verse. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Notice, not the inhabitants, but the kings. Today, the Vatican has diplomatic relations with every country in the world, including the United States. Every diplomat that goes to the Vatican, with perhaps the exception of the one from Israel, must be a Catholic. This was done in the United States under our wonderful, friendly, great American, loyal President Ronald Reagan. Now then, some people have said, well, since it's a city with seven mountains where the woman sits, Rome has seven hills, Constantinople has seven hills, Moscow has seven hills, and Seattle, Washington has seven hills. Okay, well, we can eliminate all of the rest of them from ruling over the kings of the world, starting with Seattle. Let's read on. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, when the Catholics, or when the Protestants started their reformation against the Catholics, they said this was Mother Babylon and all of her churches. When the Sabbath-keeping people came out of the Protestant Reformation to keep the Sabbath, they looked back and said, that was the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches. And I think today we need to look at it this way. This is the great world religion with the Catholic Church sitting at the top of it, including all the world's religions. And we'll include them. You'll be surprised, some of the things I'm going to read here a little later. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now let's go to Revelation 6 for just a minute, because I don't think we really fully comprehend what's going to happen. Now, we read a lot of these scriptures. We've read them before. We say we understand them. But I don't think yet that we fully comprehend the impact that it's going to have. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 9 concerning the fifth seal. Revelation 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the soul of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. How are we going to get to a time? Because this ties in with Revelation 13, that if you don't worship the image of the beast or the image for the beast, you're going to be killed. How are we going to come to a time that this is going to happen? Now we read that and say, yeah, well, it's there, it's going to happen. And we all hope it's going to be someone else. And we all pulled the Protestant ploy of, instead of the rapture, the place of safety. But it's going to happen to someone. It's going to happen to a lot of them. What are the forces that are going to do it? What in particularly are the religious forces that are going to do it? Where it says in Matthew 24 that you are going to be hated of all nations. Why are we going to be hated? Well, I think we need to understand what has been going on in many fronts in many different ways. Let's start with one of the oldest books we can deal with, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. We have a more up-to-date book called Babylon the Great by Condent. Which you can get through giving and sharing, and there's Commonwealth Publishing in Salt Lake City. I'm not going to get into that book. I didn't have time to read it. I'm going to read to you beginning on page 20. Let's understand that with the Babylonian religion, there has always been the mother figure. Always. The mother goddess. And as I'm talking to you about this, I want you to remember the second sermon that I did on New Age Bible versions when I read from the inclusive version, Father, Mother, Child. You're going to see this goes right back to ancient Babylon. So when God tells us back there in Revelation 17 that it's Babylon the Great, he is telling us what to look for. He is telling us the religious force, the political force that's going to happen. So that's why God has made available these books. Now, just when you, when, oh, by the way, you can get the two Babylons from Emissary Publications up in Clackamas, Oregon, if you want one. Anyway, on page 20, it says this. It says, the mother and the child are the grand objects of worship, while the one God, the invisible God, is almost extinct. Exactly so in this latter respect also was it in ancient Babylon. The Babylonians in their popular religion supremely worshipped a mother goddess and a son who was represented in pictures and in images. Remember it said, make an image for the beast. As an infant or child in his mother's arms. From Babylon, this worship of the mother and child spread to the ends of the earth. Every pagan religion in the world has it. And he gives quite a dissertation on where it went and under the different names and so forth. On page 30, it says, concerning the Ephesian Diana, while we look at the Ephesian Diana, and we find that in Acts 19, there was a great confrontation which the Apostle Paul had with all of those of the religion of the goddess of Diana of Ephesus, whose other name in the Greek is Artemis. She, we find evidence of the same effect. In general, Diana was depicted as a virgin, the patroness of virginity, but the Ephesian Diana was quite different. She was represented with all the attributes of the mother of the gods. And as the mother of the gods, she wore a turret crown, such as no one can contemplate without forcibly being reminded of the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm going to interject some things as we go along. IBM had an ad one time which showed the fallen down Tower of Babel. And the advertisement was this: what they began, we will finish. I want you to think on that. That's quite an advertisement. That's quite a boast. Now, this tower bearing Diana is by ancient scholars expressly identified as Semiramis. So we're dealing with Semiramis, mother, father, child. I'll put the mother first for the sake of this particular sermon that I'm bringing here. Page 43 has more to do with it. I just talked to someone I loaned one of my two Babylons to, and she said this was tough reading. It is tough reading. And he's got the old style writing where there are 50, 60, 70, sometimes I counted 105 words in a sentence, all connected back to the first subject verb, which is difficult reading. And here's one that just completely, I had absolutely no remembrance of. Let me quote it to you, page 43. It is admitted that the secret system of Freemasonry was originally founded on the mysteries of the Egyptian Isis. I call to your remembrance again. Since we're in Revelation, let's go back to Revelation 11. We'll just read it again into the record, which gives us a clue what we need to look for. Talks about the two witnesses whose bodies are in that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, verse 8. We're to look to the religions that are going to be Egypt-like and the mores, which are going to be homosexual-like. I'd just given this article by Evelyn Gardner, which says Supreme Court bows to gay rights in a 3-6 decision. Is this a precursor for same-sex marriage? Brethren, how bad this is going to get. Remember, it's going to be the greatest and the worst of mankind in history. We don't have a clue. I think we've underestimated it. Now, those of you who have done some study concerning the Masons and Masonry and what it's all about and how it's into public education, how it's into government, how it is into everything that there is. Okay. Now, the Masonry is working with Catholicism. They deny it, but Satan has two ends working against the middle to bring them together. But what could have led the union of a Masonic body with these mysteries had they not had a particular reference to architecture, and had the God who was worshipped in them had not been celebrated for his success in perfecting the arts of fortifications and buildings? Very, very profound things in here. If you have not read the Two Babylons recently, I ask you to do it again. The scheme, thus, this is page 69 now, thus skillfully formed took effect. Semiramis gained glory from her dead and deified husband. And in the course of time, both of them, under the names of Rhea and Nin, or goddess, mother, and son, were worshipped with an enthusiasm that was incredible. Their images were everywhere set up and adored, which means worship. What did we read in Revelation 13 concerning the image for the beast? If you don't worship it, you're going to be killed. Now, let me read here on page 85. And I might mention as I'm turning here that the book, The Two Babylons, was the very first book that I read when I was being called back in 1960. I immediately went out and got one. And at the same time, the plain truth at that time was going through Satan's Great Deception by Dr. C. Paul Meredith and Rod Meredith, who was writing his series on the Ten Commandments. Now, you compare that with what's in the plain truth now, and you'll see a vast difference. The names of blasphemy bestowed by the papacy on Mary have not one shadow of foundation in the Bible, but are all to be found in the Babylonian idolatry. Continuing on, but many other goddesses have the very same epithet applied to them, that is, the one of the yellow-haired Ceres. Her name is Europa. And if you're used to German, it is Europa, whom Jupiter carried away in the form of a bull, is called the yellow-haired Europa. Guess what one of the stamps of the European community is today? But a bull running with a blonde-haired woman sitting on it. Okay, there it is. It's going back to old ancient Babylon. Now then, something about the Christmas tree. The Christmas tree, now so common among us, was equally common in pagan Rome and pagan Egypt. What was the god that came out of the fire when Moses was on the mountain and Aaron didn't do a thing to it? The golden calf. Again, we're going to see the end time, Babylon, and Egypt, because you see, the religion of Egypt came from Babylon. And since Babylon was destroyed, now it is Babylon being resurrected again through all this Egyptian thing. In Egypt, the tree was a palm tree. In Rome, it was a fir tree. The palm tree denoting the pagan Messiah or Baal Tarma. The fir tree referring to him as Baal Berith, the mother of Adonis, the sun god, the great mediatorial divinity, was mystically said to have been changed into a tree, and when in that state, to have brought forth her divine son. If the mother was the tree, the son must also have been recognized as the man of the branch. It's pretty heavy stuff as we go through here. And it goes on showing how that this goes into India and China and Tibet and Japan and all of that. Let me get to page 107. Then it talks about Easter. We've gone through that, the hot cross bun, the dyed eggs, etc., and all the things that they were doing there. Let's go to Jeremiah 7 for just a minute. No, let's go back to, we'll go to Jeremiah 7 in just a second. Let's go back to the book of Judges, first part of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, the second chapter in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now today in the churches of God, we're also seeing a great generational shift. All of those who've been in the church 20 years, 30 years, 35 years, I've got some people who've written me. I now have in contact with an 82-year-old woman who has been in the church for 50 years. They're being moved aside. And they're working on the new generation through the YOU and the YES. And what are they bringing? All of this New Age stuff in there to prepare for the ecumenism for the global church. And Rod will not be the Pope. What happens when that generation is gone? We're finding also something else. The schools today automatically turn the children away from the parents, away from the church, away from God, and they create a lot of hostility through their social activities and music. So by the time our children grow up to be 18 and 20, they hate us, they can't stand us, they won't listen to us, they will tolerate nothing. And it was not just the improper child-rearing practices that we had in the church. It was a combination of many things. And I think the public schools had a great deal to do with it. Comment was made concerning the NEA, the book put out several years, 15 years ago, NEA, the Trojan Horse in Education. And then the comment was made that some of this goes back 100 years ago. I think if you go through the book, the New Age Bible versions, you're over 100 years ago. You go back to Spiritism over 100 years ago. You go back to the Parliament of the World's Religions a little over 100 years ago. You go back to the new economic systems beginning with the Federal Reserve coming into America right, what was it, 1913, wasn't it, that the Federal Reserve came in? So they've been pushing for all of these things. Satan does not move instantly. He moves a step at a time and builds. He has his agents, he has his people, and they wait. They wait for the right moment. And you will see when you view those or hear those SDA tapes concerning the Jesuit agenda, it will blow your mind that what has happened to the SDAs is exactly what is happening to worldwide this instant. And you will see that one of the biggest tools that they use is a hierarchical system. When you see that, it will just open your mind. Okay, let's continue on. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Balaam, which is male, female, and Ashtaroth, male and female. Now let's go to Jeremiah 7. Can happen. We have a new generation of people who don't know. How many of the young people came into the church and were baptized, never studied, never proved, they grew up and came into the church, and now all these things are coming along, and they don't have a clue as to what to, how to prove it, how to refute it. And since they know nothing more than what they've always known, and they're told that what they've always known really wasn't correct, now here's all this new stuff, and voila. Well, it happened back then, it happened here. And here's virtually what they're doing, Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah is told by God, you go stand in the gate of the Lord's house. And proclaim there this word and say, hear you the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, all you of Judah that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Now, Jeremiah was a dissident. Jeremiah was against the hierarchy. Jeremiah was against the king. Jeremiah was against the priest. Jeremiah was against the establishment. No one liked him. Everyone knew all about him. He was a bad and mean and evil-speaking person. If you're going to speak the truth, that'll come to you. Just the way it is. So he said, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And I do recall I read this when I resigned from Worldwide. It still fits today. Don't say the church of God. Don't say the organization. And the most important thing that Satan wants you to do is this. Trust the leadership. Do not study. Do not question yourself. Trust what you are told. Does that sound familiar? If you study your Bible, you may get confused. Yeah, you would, because you find out what they're doing. Discourage you. That's right. Good comment. That's exactly what they say. And part of it is that they, the ministers themselves, don't know. So they don't want you to find out and ask embarrassing questions because they can't answer them. See? Same thing here. They're trusting in the wrong thing. They should be trusting in God, not the temple. They should be trusting in the truth and not lies. You oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Shed not innocent blood in this place. Neither walk you after other gods to your hurt. That's what's happening to all of them. He says, then behold, I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Listen, if it's so critical to God that things be right and true, that he said he would put his name in Jerusalem forever, yet he would scrape the face of the earth to get rid of everything he put there if they sinned. And he put his people in the land of inheritance, yet he would send them into exile when they did the things they shouldn't have done. We need to listen today what's going on. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you've known not and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? I tell you, that's something. Okay, now let's go to Ezekiel. No, let's finish here. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now, can you imagine how bad things were for God to say that? When God is ready to forgive, willing to forgive, instant to forgive. And he told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Don't waste your breath, because I'm not going to hear. You see what they do in the streets of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead the dough and make cakes to the queen of heaven to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So what is it? One of the first things that you're drug back into? Easter, right? Yes. They start out by saying, well, who is to know? Have you heard that? How can you tell? Do you think, now this is what you call NLP, neurological linguistic programming. That is to undermine your faith. By saying, how do you know? Do you think that everyone within our church is converted? Well, no. Do you think that people in other churches, do you think that there could not be Christians in Sunday-keeping churches? Now you're stuck because if not everybody in your Sabbath-keeping church is converted, see? Okay, so you say, well, I don't know. Isn't that what you say? Now they got you. Then they say, well then, if they're worshiping God, and if they're doing these things to God, should they not be Christians, and it doesn't matter which day that you worship on? And furthermore, are we not holy people? So regardless of the day that we worship on, it's holy, isn't it? You see the sleight of hand and the reasoning to take away your faith and reprogram you. So it's the same thing with all of this. Then it talks about the mystic egg, talks about Hindu, Japan, China, the Hindus rather in India, talks about the Greeks, talks about the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and all of the other nations. In page 125, it talks about the Feast of the Assumption. Now, you know what the Feast of the Assumption is? Anybody? Here is part of the names of blasphemy that's on Mary. We'll get to them in a little bit. She was immaculately conceived, remained a perpetual virgin, saw no corruption, was assumed bodily into heaven. That's what they teach. Page 164. Let's read about the sacrifice of the Mass. This gets into it too. And by the way, as we're going here, let me mention something that you need to know. Behind the scenes, running and guiding and directing the Promise Keepers are the Jesuits. So when they go up there and take communion or the Mass, that's what they're getting into. Because what they want to do, they want to have all of them conform with BEM, Baptism, Eucharist, and Ministry. You'll see that hear that when you listen to those SDA tapes, Jesuit agenda. In regard to the pagan character of the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass, we have seen not a little already, but there is something yet to be considered in which the working of the mystery of iniquity will still further appear. There are letters on the wafer that are worth reading. These letters are IHS, which means, what do these mystical letters mean? To the Christians, these letters represented as Jesus Homanium Salvator, which is Jesus the Savior of men. But let a Roman worshiper of Isis, for in the age of the emperors there were innumerable worshippers of Isis in Rome, cast his eyes upon them, and how will he read them? He will read them, of course, according to his own well-known system of idolatry. Isis, Horus, and Sib, the mother, the child, and the father of the gods, the Egyptian Trinity. Now, does that not all fit in with this inclusive version? What is the force and the powers behind it? Now, let's go to page 256. Now, it talks about the two-horned beast, which is the one in Revelation 13 that says make an image for the beast. So that's the second beast, which appears like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. The two-horned beast comes from in Egypt, this god was represented with the head and the horns of a ram. In Etria, he seems to have been represented in a somewhat similar way. There we find a divine and miraculous child exhibited wearing the ram's horns. The name Nebo, the grand distinctive name for this god, signifies the prophet. Meaning then, we're told this is the false prophet. The false prophet. Well, let's go to page 263. The image of the beast. There, the image of the beast is pronounced to be the Virgin Mary or the Madonna. This at first sight might appear to be a very unlikely solution, but when it is brought into comparison with the history of the religion of Chaldea, the unlikeliness entirely disappears. In the old Babylonian paganism, there was an image of the beast or for the beast from the sea. When it was known that, when it is known what that image was, the question will, I think, be fairly decided. When Dagon was first set up to be worshipped, while he was represented in many different ways and exhibited in many different characteristics, the favorite form in which he was worshipped, as the reader well knows, was that of a child in his mother's arms. In the natural course of events, the mother came to be worshipped along with the child, yea, to be the favorite object of worship. To justify this worship, as we have already seen, the mother, of course, must be raised to divinity and have divine powers and prerogatives assigned to her. The common thread in bringing all religions together is going to be goddess worship. The common thread that's going to bring secular people into that is the environmental movement. Another common thread to bring that in is the witchcraft and Wicca movement, all headed for the same direction. When they say all these different religions lead to the same place, they are correct. Rome, not God. She's also called the Virgin Pure and Undefiled, the Unpolluted God, the Judge of the Dead. She too is also called the Queen of Heaven. Finally, to clinch the whole, the name by which she is known, now known, is Semele, which in the Babylonian tongue signifies the image. Is that not the image that is everywhere in the Catholic Church? The Virgin of this, the Virgin of that, the Virgin of the other. Do we not know that Pope John Paul II is devoted in his worship to Mary? All right, let me read you some things from The Myth of Mary Worship. Another book, good book to get. This is why, brethren, it's very important for us to be well read. And it's important with the Spirit of God that we understand and be firmly grounded in the truth, so that we can discern and decide and know the difference between truth and error, and that we keep our eyes open to what's happening in the world. Now, during the 50th anniversary of the United Nations in San Francisco, they had a world church service, which people and participants from all religions were there. Leaders, including Bishop Tutu from South Africa, was there. Boutros Ghali, the President of the United Nations, the Secretary General, was there. Other great leading dignitaries was there. They had people, young people from all religions, and guess what the colors were? The rainbow. And they had a ceremony all worked out. Now, as you watched it, which I did, it got kind of flat. The whole ceremony got kind of flat. Okay, it needed more charisma. It needed more energy because it was lacking the Virgin Mary, or the goddess of the earth. But they had the choir singing, and when they shot up close to show the choir singing, I noticed right on the front of these choir books that they had, Hymn for the New Age. And I thought, all they need is a miracle-working pope and the image of the goddess to bring fervor and dedication to that. That was something. I mean, so brethren, really, we are living in tremendous times. We are seeing history unfold, prophetic history unfold right before our eyes. Now, it talks about the Marian movement, the birth of the Marian movement. Now, this is on page 161 of The Myth of Mary. began a new evolutionary phase for the myth of Mary. Their motto, "It is never enough," was highly successful. In less than a century, Mary was declared to be dogmatically immaculate. It was affirmed that she had ascended to the heavens. She was linked to papal infallibility and finally was co-redeemer, assisting her was named co-redeemer, associating her with the work of salvation, which the Bible attributed exclusively to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In the middle of the 20th century, it seemed again the myth of Mary had arrived to a maximum expression. However, at this point, we will consider the second characteristic of the myth of Mary, the spiritual conflict. Now, in this whole presentation of the Jesuit agenda by the SDAs, apparitions of Mary have appeared, and she is angry because people are not keeping Sunday. Now you know why the nudge to Sunday keeping. Did you know that the environmental movement and the Pope is also behind this, that they are trying to enforce laws, environmental laws, to pronounce Sunday a day of no work and no business? To save the environment, to save the economy. So instead of coming in and saying, "We want all of you good people to become Catholics." No, we won't do that. We want all of you good people to consider. Preferably Sunday, and take it off and give the earth a rest. Give the environment a rest. Give yourself a rest. Give yourself a break today. You deserve it. Okay? Through the centuries, the evolution of the myth of Mary has been more than just a topic of historical and archaeological studies. It is represented as a very real battlefield between Christ-centered view of the Bible and the pagan system centered around that great goddess. In the evolution of this myth, Mary has ceased 1,000 years ago from being a person spoken of in the Gospels and the Book of Acts, the only documents that contain the historical facts about her. She is no longer the mother of Jesus and his brothers, nor is she a sinner who trusted in God for her salvation and who believed in her Son to obtain it. On the contrary, like the cuckoo that kicks the illegitimate owners out of their nests, the myth of Mary has attempted to deprive Jesus of all that the New Testament attributes to him. He is no longer the only sinless person. Mary is too. He is no longer the only one to ascend to heaven. So has Mary. He is no longer the only mediator. Mary intercedes as well. She is called the mediatrix. He is no longer the only Savior. Mary is the co-redeemer. He is no longer the only Lord. Mary is the Lady. He is no longer the only King. Mary is the Queen. Sorry about that. That's a San Francisco Freudian slip there. He is no longer the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Mary has them also. From the historical evidence, we see a process of imitation which robs Christ of his most important characteristics and fixes them in Mary. It is a historical evolution of plunder and mythologicalization. It removes Jesus from his central place in Scripture and replaces him with a Mary entirely different from the biblical figure. To do this, they have resorted sometimes without any shame to the absorption of demonic myths of paganism. Mary is a mother goddess, often presented as a subordinate, but in many times opposed to an angry God. In other words, she is there to stem the angry father. For close to a millennium and a half, the myth of Mary has experienced an astounding growth in the Roman Catholic Church, as well as in the Eastern Church. Each time the evolution appears to have peaked, additional pagan characteristics were assimilated, further magnifying the myth. We can only conclude that it will continue to stray further from the Bible and closer to the description of pagan religions. In the coming years, the myth of Mary may develop in four areas. The first two, linked to redemption and sacraments are derived from the biological fact the blood of Jesus that Jesus received in Mary's womb was the blood of his own mother. It is not far-fetched to speculate that this could develop into dogmatic teachings. Some works dedicated to exalting Mary already affirm that the shed blood on the cross and that the blood shed on the cross and received is in the Eucharist is also Mary's blood. The rise of the myth of Mary has progressively eclipsed Jesus in the Roman Catholic and Orthodox theology in regards to meditation, salvation, and lordship, plus the bringing in Eastern meditation, yogiism, and all of this. It is entirely possible that in the future the myth of Mary will demand credit in the areas of sacrament and redemption. That's how to get all the women back in. Have women priestess who say, this is the body of Mary. Right? I can see it, brethren. It is coming. You can get all the Mother Earth worshipers, all of the witches, you can get all of the women feminists in there, and they will go nuts over that. They really will. Thirdly, it's probable that in the future the myth of Mary will absorb the beliefs related to other pagan goddesses that as yet have not been linked to her. If during the Lower Empire in the Middle Ages she became the twin sister of Isis and Artemis, it is not impossible that in the following decades she will also go on to be the Kali or the Sharavesta that is connecting with the Hindu gods and the Buddha gods. In recent decades, the Catholic Church has been careful to hide a curious phenomena. While Mary was appearing in Yugoslavia and Spain, the Hindu and Milesian goddess made similar showings in India and Ceylon. So we're going to have a man who's set up to the internet check out the Mary page on the internet and find out what's going on for us. Their external appearance and their messages are both the same. Because of this, it's not surprising that it never coincides with the message of the gospel of salvation that appears in the New Testament. Something similar may also happen in relationship to the worship of Gaia. I'll talk about that in a bit. The mother goddess linked to the New Age movement. The possibility that these lines of spirituality be integrated in the Catholic system through the figure of Mary is much greater than what may appear at first glance. Finally, Mary may be presented in the ensuing years as the beacon in the midst of chaos, a refuge in the midst of tribulation. But replacing God with the myth of Mary began long ago. The Mary of the poor, liberation theology, just the other side of the coin of Mary which conquered Russia, the Mary of Fatima, and of John Paul II. As always, the struggle is between the only God of Scripture and the concept of divinity whose origin is linked historically to various forms of paganism, the mother goddess, or Babylon the Great. That doesn't make your hair stand on end. And now think about this. Think how Walt Disney has gotten all of this going. Snow White, Seven Dwarfs. The Sleeping Beauty, Swan Lake. Puff, the friendly dragon. Witch Mountain. All of this. You do this. Since we meet in the afternoon, you get up some Sabbath morning. Now, it's going to ruin your Sabbath morning. Right? So you can pray about it before and afterwards. But you turn on the kids' cartoons. And you watch Satanism, demonism, witchcraft, wizardry, magic, the whole thing. It will be there. Then watch some of these new cartoons, which are really movies. You will see images for the beast, demonism, one worldism, mark of the beast on the right hand in the forehead. Watch Star Trek. I just flip by it, but I watch it just enough to understand that Star Trek has the same thing, right? Watch Babylon 5, right? Babylon 5, what do? right hand and forehead. What do they have? A little triangle. All of this is mental programming to get everybody ready. Now, let me read from the book, Under the Spell of Mother Earth. Okay, there's a modern movie out, The Last Dragon, Sean Connery's one, The Dragon Heart. There's also The Solar Man coming. It's all in the regular movies, too, with from outer space and flying saucers and all of this sort of thing. Now, Under the Spell of Mother Earth. Is Earth our mother? To mark Earth Day. Now, Earth Day is getting more and more every year, right? Four women and two men stood on a hilltop outside Mount Horeb, Wisconsin, literally praying to the Earth. Quote, "Sacred Earth power, bring healing to the planet," intoned the barefooted Silana Fox, priestess of the Circle Sanctuary. Similar nature worship was part of Earth Day festivals from Boston to Berkeley. The ceremonies were part of a growing U.S. spiritual movement, goddess worship, the effort to create a feminine-centered focus for spiritual expression. In the late 20th century, there is a growing awareness that we are doomed as species and a planet unless we have a radical change of consciousness. The reemergence of the goddess is becoming the symbol and metaphor for this transformation, and it has led to a new earth-based spirituality. And this is from the Once and Forever Goddess. I have a book I did a sermon on, When God Was a Woman. It goes back and shows it all goes back to Gaia. Religion returns to the classrooms. The ban on religion in public schools failed to block the promotion of pagan beliefs. Spiritual buzzwords such as reverence, suggesting a response reserved for the Creator himself. Connectiveness, referring to pantheistic oneness rather than biological interdependence. Flow through environmental teachings and songs, persuading our children to love Mother Earth instead of God our Father. I also have meditation and things like that straight from yogiism in the schools today. Page 31. Calling the spirit of Gaia. To call is to serve the well-being of the living planet Gaia. To enter into a holistic consciousness. The more you contact the voice of the living earth and evaluate what it says, the easier it will become for you to contact it and to trust in what it provides. Sierra Club source book, Well Body, Well Earth. The practice of visualization or direct imagination is part of all forms of occultism, ancient as well as modern. The ability to form clear, detailed mental images is the key to unlocking occult power, and visualization is the basis for invoking any deity or spiritual being, which are teaching kids through cartoons and schools that if you have a problem, ask your helper. Well, where is it? Just call on it. It is right there. I mean, we are into occultism big time. Seeking the spirit of Gaia, it says here. Ego education. Self-esteem, yes. Ego education, the big self. Page 42. Earth-based spirituality. It runs a comparison between Christianity and earth-based spirituality. Christianity. God is our loving Father, all-powerful King, the only God, far greater than His creation. Earth-based spirituality. God is the Earth, Gaia, the Goddess, a living feminine force, divine source of power and wisdom in all pantheism, and one with all monism. That's what is taught with the one God everywhere, omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere. That is this right here, Satan the devil. Here, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, for just a minute, because this is the power spawning all of this. This is something. This is really something. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, let's understand, if we get back to the beginning, and we're going to end up with a pagan society just like they were in Ephesus, right? Didn't they have the goddess Diana? And all that went with it? Yes. According to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. And that means his spirit is inner working within. That's where all of this spiritism and demonism is coming from. Among whom we also all had our conversation in the times past in the lust, the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's lust, but it's desires. What do they tell you to do? Whatever you think is fine. Whatever your desire is good. Don't restrain yourself from anything. Okay, he's the one who's doing it. Now back to this. Christianity. Breastplate of righteousness. We are God's creation, children, ambassadors, friend, naturally selfish, righteous when we receive the life of Jesus Christ by faith, led by God. Earth-based spirituality. We are part of Gaia, connected to all her other parts. The Catholics say the whole human race is one community. And the community sets the standard for the individual. Guess what's coming? Connected to all of her other parts. Naturally good, sacred, perfect, when in harmony with nature and control of ourselves. Christianity, walking in peace. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, our peace, and to share with Christ. The earth-based spirituality. We have harmony with the earth, her rhythms, through transcendental meditation, visualization, guided imagery, and to teach others. Now, neuro-linguistic programming is designed to control your imagination. That's how Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of Jesuitism, trained his students. Controlled their imaginations, then controlled their thoughts, and brought about cadaver obedience to the hierarchy. Now, cadaver obedience is this. It means you give up your will. You have none. The only will there is the will of your superior. If your superior says black is white, it's white. If he says white is black, it's black. Whatever they say, that sound familiar? Trust your leaders. We'll interpret for it. Whereas the Bible says, prove all things. Trust no man. Now continuing on. The shield of faith. Faith means choosing to trust God, and you have to choose. That's why you've heard me said, and you will hear me say probably a whole lot more. God does not want you to be without will. He does not want you to give up your will nor surrender it. He wants you to choose to make his will your will by loving him and by faith and devotion to him. And that's where the leverage comes that they get everyone. They get you to give part of that faith to a man. And then it's still another part of it to an organization. And then still another part of it to the community or the group. Who shall all stand for you in the judgment, of course. No. You're going to stand and give an account for yourself. We are to count the truth, the facts, what we already have in Christ, and follow his word. Faith means, in earth-based spirituality, choosing to grow in consciousness, that means yielding more and more to demons, trust natural thoughts, spirits, dreams, images, follow dreams and desires. Helmet of salvation. We triumph, we are saved by Christ's life in us, counting on his promises today and for eternity. Earth-based spirituality. We triumph by connecting with the earth, empowering ourselves for today, rebirth, and reincarnation, and karma. Now, how many of those things you hear? What was one of the TV programs to Easternize Western thought? Kung Fu, that's correct. That's correct. And what did they have? They had someone who was half Oriental do it, right? Yes. We have quite a few people who live over in Santa Cruz. You can go down to the local Safeway, and on the bulletin board, you have announcements for witchcraft meetings, you have announcements for seances, you have announcements for contacting the dead, come and be a witch. There are announcements for wife swappers, husband swappers, multiple sex, whatever. It's all on there, nice language, of course, so the kids won't be offended. But it's all right there on the Safeway bulletin board. It's unreal. Oh, so is the book Logos bookstore down the mall. No, Santa Cruz, when we went over there, when we first came to Monterey in 1975, we looked in that area for housing, and it was so wild and hippie and yippie and yappy and all this, you know, long hair and beads and bare feet and raggedy, smelly, you know, clothes hanging down. And I'm sure they were on drugs and pot. And right at that time, there was a serial killer and 8 murderers. And we decided, boy, we went down to one of the schools, and it was strange. So what you're saying about the schools, they had it back then, 15 years ago, 20 years ago now. Okay, let me finish this. The final thing here on comparing Christianity and earth-based spirituality, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, we speak God's Word, true Christianity, and earth-based spirituality, we speak and project mental images and do magic. All in the environmental movement. Now, for those of you who have the book All Roads Lead to Rome, I'm going to read some of this, not all of it. I'm going to read some things here which are very important. And let's see how we do with it here. The aim of the ecumenical movement is to achieve one world communion. Page 20, All Roads Lead to Rome. You need to get this book and read it because it tells you what they've done to Protestantism in England. Today, this very day as I'm speaking, Pope John Paul II is in Germany to speak to the Lutherans, to bring them back into the fold. If you get the Protestants, the Anglicans in England back in the Catholic fold, and you get the Lutherans back in the Catholic fold, the only country left to conquer is the United States, and we're going to be a great pain and thorn in their side. Because there are more independent groups here, there are more people of God in this country than in any country in the world. And brethren, if it weren't for the United States, the gospel would not be preached anywhere in this world. Trust me. The goal is to bring all churches and denominations and ultimately all religions together. The head of the Anglican Church said he saw no difference between the quest for church unity and the quest for the unity of all mankind. Cardinal Hume, in October 1990, said, "We have to concentrate on what unites us. It's so simple and yet so profound." But you see, once you agree to common ground, what is common ground? It's like Americans and Soviets talking about democracy. To a Soviet, it's one thing. To a person in America, it's another thing. In the Soviet Union, it is the right to vote. In the United States, it's the right to do almost anything, including voting, you see. So common ground with the Catholics is a trap. We have to concentrate on our common humanity. Cardinal Augustin B.A., Jesuit confessor to Pope Pius XII, key figure behind aging Pope John XXIII, and destined to do more for the ecumenical movement and interfaith synthesis than perhaps anyone else, pointed the way ahead. The way ahead. The church must first strive to revitalize its inner life, so that it can be manifest to our separated brethren in an ever clearer image of Christianity according to the gospel. You see, the heretics of the Protestantism are now separated brethren. Isn't that lovely? Whenever the Catholics are in minority, they're friendly, they're warm, they're open. Whenever they are in a majority, they're intolerant, they're hateful, they are killers. What do you think the Inquisition was all about? You read what some of the Protestant churches have to go through in South American countries, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Rome claims that the Mass is a sacrifice. It is to be one and the same sacrifice with that of the cross, inasmuch as Christ, who offered himself a bleeding victim on the cross to his heavenly Father, continues to offer himself in an unbloody manner on the altar through the ministry of his priests. The Catholic Encyclopedia defines the change of the Eucharist, and it is known as transubstantiation, which is this. In the sacrament of the Eucharist, the substance of the bread and the wine do not remain, but the entire substance of the bread is changed into the body of Christ, and as we read, Mary, and the entire substance of the wine is changed into his blood. The species or outward resemblance of the bread and wine alone remaining. The dogma of the totality of the real presence means that in each individual species or host, the whole of Christ, flesh and blood, body and soul, divinity and humanity is represented. And that's what they are aiming for. And that's what all of these promise keepers are going to be sucked into. And you wait and see. Catholics are going to join them. And then all of those people out there who take the communion are going to kneel and take the Eucharist of the Mass. It's coming, without a doubt. Those ministers of Worldwide Church of God to go to the promise keepers do take the communion. You see, that's the first step. Satan is clever enough that he knows he can't get you to go from good to evil all at once, so he must do it step by step, a bit at a time, and manipulate and move and change, bring confusion and replace. Okay, now on page 50, John Paul II and Mary. John Paul II has his personal model, which is totus tuus, totally yours. But it applies to Mary, not Jesus. Indeed, at his enthronement, he proclaimed, "All that I have is yours, my queen and my mother." 1 year after the assassination attempt, while he was shot, he softly murmured, "Madonna, Madonna," in Polish. 1 year after his assassination attempt, he went to the Marian shrine at Fatima in Portugal to thank Mary for saving his life. In April 1987, the Pope launched the Marian Year. This is the opportunity to start a Marian walk toward the year 2000. We must walk with Mary. May Mary be the model to which people of God can look in order to live out our missionary commitment. Let us ask her with trust to intercede with her Son to obtain for the Church a new Pentecostal, a new missionary advent, for the Jubilee year 2000 and for the beginning of the third millennium of the Christian faith. You see in Worldwide Church of God literature the third millennium of Christianity over and over again. That is an ecumenical movement statement. We are right into the middle of it. Mary is mediatrix, co-redemption trex. Are already falling into a new tradition of this century. As no man goes to the Father except by the Son, so no man goes to the Son except by his mother. That was Vatican II declared Mary the mother of the Church. John Paul II believes in his own special destiny as directed by Our Lady of Fatima. He said if he would retire, remember this? He since declined to retire, but he said if he did, he would devote his remaining years in the worship of Mary. And you have to understand that the Jesuits promulgate the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Sacred Heart of Mary. It's all wrapped up together. And Saint Ignatius of Loyola is devotedly a Marian worshiper. All of them, that's their secret doctrine, devoted to her. He is convinced that he will be called in the 1990s to be a moral and spiritual leader of a world government. He is also sure that Our Lady of Fatima, who spared his life from assassination attempt on May 13, 1981, for it was as if he bent over to inspect Our Lady of Fatima medal worn by a little girl. He says the thing that spared him from being shot in the head was he bent over to look at this medal, and that's why he wasn't hit in the head with the bullets. And it was on the anniversary of the first Fatima appearance that the two shots specifically aimed at his head passed over him. While he was recovering from his assassination attempt, which had taken place at the official feast day of the Lady of Our Fatima in Rome, he had a vision of things to come. In the vision, which apparently came from prayer and his total trust in Our Lady of Fatima, it was on the exact repetition of what had taken place at Fatima on the 13th of October, 1917. The Virgin Mother told him that there would be a repeat of the Fatima miracle. She will intervene in the 1990s with signs and wonders again involving the Son, which will authenticate John Paul's reign over the world for a short space of time in prosperity before the return of Christ. The five world faiths that signed the Declaration of Assisi. Now remember, in Assisi in 1988, they had a special meeting praying for world peace for all religions of the world, even the animist. And John Paul II says in his own book that the animist and praying to their relatives are perhaps very close to Christianity because they believe in praying to the saints. They had the Buddhists. They had every religion in the world. They had the animists. They had everything there. And the five major religions. That was something. The current Pope is the leader of a worldwide ecumenism. As such, he presents an altogether different picture from the inflexible dogmatist determined to convert the world to Catholicism that most people imagine a Pope to personify. And I heard Samuel Bakayoko on tapes. And Samuel Bakayoko may not be a sworn Jesuit, but he's certainly a tool of them. And you'll understand that that is true when you see these SDA videos, what he has done to, and others, to Andrews University. He praised the Pope for his righteousness. John Paul II has taken the initiative in contacting world leaders of different religions, accepts them in working toward the same goal of social justice, ecological wholeness, and world peace, suggests that their prayers are as effective as those of Catholics, and has not attempted to convert any of them. Because I think he knows miracles are coming, and that's when the mass conversions are going to take place. But you get them all used to it, you get them all headed toward it, you get them all doing it. In other words, all roads lead to Rome. Now, it talks about Buddhism. In the magazine, May, June, 1990, The Catholic World, the article about Buddhism says, "The Buddha revered as a Christian saint and a glowing biography of His Holiness, the Dalai Lama. The Tibetan Buddhist was described as having frequent contact with Catholic leaders, including his old friend John Paul II, whom he's met at least five times, and Paul VI, with whom he had two meetings. The present Pope has endorsed him as a great spiritual leader." Well, I won't have time to read any more in this, but it's something, the way that all of this is going, the way it is headed. Now, let me read you one other thing here. This was sent to Gus Sponholz in the mail. The Sacred Saints. "Dear Gus, the power I hold for you is beyond compare. It is a supernatural force. May the force be with you, Star Wars." Did that not go a long way in preparing young minds? "A supernatural force unlike anything else on earth. It is a power which can change the world in which you live in any way you desire." Tell me something, Gus. Would you feel uncomfortable and distressed if a voodoo priest were to personally curse you? I am sure that you would say yes, and that shows good sense because voodoo is powerful, very powerful. Now, I'm going to tell you about the good voodoo. Santeria, which is an official recognized religion in Haiti and also in South Florida, where they sacrifice chickens. Okay, here's a picture of her. Just like the Virgin Mary. Amazing. Santeria is without a doubt the most powerful spiritual force in the world. Santeria, which literally means the worship of saints, is Christian voodoo. That may sound like a contradiction in terms, but it's not so. Santeria is a mixture of magical rites of Africa and traditional faith of Christianity. Jesus, Mary, and the saints are of the utmost importance because through them the Santeria practitioner can make conscious contact with God. Santeria is composed of a myriad of powerful magic rituals. Because of fear of persecution, these have been kept secret for centuries. And now, Gus, we can let you know them. This mystical force is summoned by the talisman, faith, and invocation when used. Their awesome powers are literally and visually and materially seen. Mail order. Get a list. Send it to the people. Going everywhere in the world. Now let's go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Because this tells the final judgment of the great whore. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And I've only scratched the surface in these books, brother. And I'm just reading to you some very pertinent quotes that we have here. Let's pick it up here in Revelation 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it's going to be a great worldwide thing. All humankind is going to get caught up in this. At the end time, we're going to have the great battle of all of humankind and the demons against God, the returning Christ, and the saints and the angels. Going to be something. Babylon is going to fall. But you see, as the prophecy in Isaiah 57 said, that all of these things will come on you in their perfection. In other words, when it reaches its greatest, most glorious, most powerful movement and form in the world, and everyone is following it, then they're going to have to come after us and kill us. This is going to be something. I don't think, brethren, we quite understand how great and fantastic this is going to be. There right now, and I've been thinking about Revelation 9 in particularly. Revelation 6 shows what man does to man. Revelation 9 shows what the angels do to the earth and mankind. Revelation 8 does, rather. Revelation 9 shows man combined with demon technology. Technology and demons combined, I believe that's going to be the next thing on the horizon. Bill Gates is already working on a program to determine mood and thoughts. Now, the only way that can be done is with a device on the head, correct? Maybe somewhat with intonation and voice. But that's an amazing thing. Comment was made that there are various research programs going on at thought control through sending out waves from various places in the earth. That's entirely a possibility. But one thing is for sure, brethren. There has to be a reason why God is scattering and separating his church and regathering those that believe. We must believe in Christ with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. And we must know why we believe. And we must know the scriptures. And we must understand what we are doing. We must have it a part of our very being. As I read in the Psalm there, Psalm 40, where it says, Behold, I come to do your will, O Lord, it's written in the volume of the book of me, and your law is in my heart. That's of Christ. So it must be with us, because we're going to have to stand up against this system, however it may be. I don't know what the future holds, but it's going to be something. Now let's continue on here. Revelation 18 and verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Political. The merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Economic. So we have religious, political, economic. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, to her double. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give to her, for she said in her heart, I am a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore, her plague shall come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication shall live live deliciously with her, shall bewail and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. Now let's come over to verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And so this also shows that this is going to take place on when they're on standing on the sea of glass. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and it shall be found no more at all. Now I want to read to you from the conclusion by Alexander Hislop in The Two Babylons on page 288. The same Jesuitism in the worship of the Virgin exalted above almost every throne on a continent. When we look over the history of the last 4,000 years, what a meaning in the words of inspiration that the coming of the man of sin with the energy, the mighty power of Satan. Now, is this the system that year by year has been rising to power in our own empire? And is it for a moment to be imagined that lukewarm, temporizing, half-hearted Protestants can make any headway against such a system? No, the time has come when Gideon's proclamation must be made throughout the camp of the Lord. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Of the old martyrs, it is said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The same self-denying, the same determined spirit is needed now as much as it ever was. Are there none who are prepared to stand up in that very spirit to gird themselves for the great conflict that must come before Satan shall be bound and cast into his prison house? Can anyone believe that such an advent can take place without a tremendous struggle, that the God of this world shall quickly consent to resign the power that for thousands of years he has wielded without stirring up all of his wrath and putting forth all of his energy and to skill to prevent such a catastrophe? Who then is on the Lord's side? If there be those who within the last few years have been revived and quickened, stirred up, not by mere human excitement, but by the almighty grace of God's Spirit, what is the gracious design of this? Is it merely that they themselves may be delivered from the wrath to come? No, it is that zealous for the glory of God that they may act the parts of true witnesses, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, and maintain the honor of Christ in opposition to him who blasphemously usurps his prerogatives. If the servants of Antichrist are faithful to their master and unwearied in their promoting his cause, shall it be said that the servants of Christ are less faithful to theirs? If none else bestir themselves surely to the generous hearts of the young and rising ministry of Christ and to the kindness of their youth and the love of their espousals, the appeal shall not be made in vain. When the appeal is made in the name of him whose souls love, that in this grand crisis of the church and of the world, they should come to the help of the Lord, the help of the Lord against the mighty, that they should do what is in them lies to strengthen the hands and encourage the hearts of those who are seeking to stem the tide of apostasy and to resist the efforts of men who are laboring with such zeal and with so much more of an indefatigable patronage on the part of the powers that be to bring this land back under the power of the man of sin, to take such a part steadily and perseveringly to pursue it amid so growing lukewarmness. It is indispensable that the servants of Christ set their faces as flint. But if they do have grace to do, they shall not do so without a rich reward at the last. And in time they will have the firm and faithful promises, in their day as their day is, so shall their strength be. For all who truly wish to perform their part of good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there is the strongest and richest encouragement. With the blood of Christ on the conscience, with the Spirit of Christ warm and working in the heart, with our Father's name on our forehead and our lives, as well as our lips consistently bearing the testimony for God, we shall be prepared for every event. But it is not common grace that will do for uncommon times. If there is indeed such prospects before us, as I have endeavored to prove that they are, then we must live and feel and act as if we heard every day resounding in our ears the words of the great captain of our salvation. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Remember that this was published in 1916, and just think what it is today. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.